If you're new to the Bible, you can find out where 1 Corinthians is by looking at the table of contents in the front. It's almost all the way to the back. And if you look at the big numbers, that'll tell you where the chapter is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is what we're going to be studying together this morning. And here at Christ Church, we believe that the Bible is what it says it is, the very word of God. And God builds his church through the preaching of his word. And so every Sunday, we gather as a church to hear God's word preached, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And for the past few months, what we've been going through as a church is what's known as the Gospel of Mark. It's a historical account of the life of Jesus. However, this morning, we're going to be taking a break from that series, and this week and next week, we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we kind of celebrate this historic moment of our life as a church. Because when you start something new, it's important to be really clear about why you're doing what you're doing. So Dr. Martin Luther King, as he started his movement, had a dream. Our forefathers, as they got this country started, had a declaration. Burger King has "Have it your way." As we get started in this building, I want us to be very clear as a church as to why Christ Church is here. We have a mission statement that defines what we do. We have a vision statement that defines who we are. We have a value statement that defines what we care about, but behind all those things is one really big thing that brings shape and definition to everything we do as a church. And this one really big thing is not something that we've invented or discovered, but is what is meant to be the one really big thing for every church in every place throughout the world. I mean, how's this for an audacious statement? There's one really big thing that's meant to be definitive for the life of every man, woman, and child. And we find this really one really big thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians, before we read this, just a little bit of background. This is a letter written by a church leader named Paul to a church in the ancient city of Corinth that he had started. And the church, while it had started out strong, over time it really went off the rails and became completely dysfunctional. And so Paul wrote this letter to them to correct them, to teach them, to strengthen them, to exhort them with the truth. And as he comes to the close of his letter, he said many things. He wants to be very clear in the midst of these many things that he said to them that there is one thing that rings loud and true and that they get above everything else. There's one thing that was meant to be of first importance to the Corinthian church. And God inspired Paul to write this letter to the Corinthian church because he wants us to be very clear about what is meant to be of first importance to us. This is not just a letter of Paul. This is the very word of God to us this morning. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through verse 3. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Let's pray that God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would build your church through the preaching of your word, God. That as your word is read and now as it is explained, that the Holy Spirit would take these words and would make your word become very clear to every single one of us so that we would all leave with a clear picture of who Jesus is. And through knowing who you are, O Christ, that we would worship you, that our lives would be transformed, Lord. I pray you would help us to connect these words to meaningful moments going forward, Lord God, that you would transform us. We don't want to just be hearers of your words. We want to be transformed by your words. So would you do that through the power of your Spirit? And God, I pray, as we do every Sunday, I pray for every other church that is gathering in your name this morning, that you would be with them as their word is preached, God. We don't want to just see people add to Christ Church. We want to see people add to every church so that Jesus might be worshiped through local expressions of his body all throughout the world. God, we thank you specifically for the churches that are gathering in Philadelphia, this city that we love. God, we thank you that even though we're getting started here as a church, there's been things that you've been up to here for years and decades and centuries, Lord God, already in this city. Lord, particularly we remember and thank you for the work that you've been doing at 10th Presbyterian Church. And I pray that you'd be with Pastor Liam Gallagher as he preaches your word this morning. And through the preaching of your word, God, that you would add people to that church for the glory of Christ's name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're into sermon titles, I've entitled this sermon, Of First Importance. Of First Importance. And while some parts of the Bible can be confusing and a little hard to understand, the basic message is pretty clear. Out of all this, out of all these words, this book is essentially telling one story. There's one thing that's of first importance that's meant to bring together the many words that are said in this book. And it's very clearly said in verse 3 what is meant to be of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. All the scriptures before Jesus that were written were ultimately pointing to Jesus and what he would come to do. And all the scriptures that are written after Jesus are ultimately about Jesus and what he did do and who he is. This is the beating heart of the Bible. This is meant to be the beating heart of the church. This is meant to be the very foundation for our lives, our source of identity and purpose. Now, can we just recognize for a moment that this is actually a little odd? What this passage, what God's word is saying to us this morning is that what is meant to be of first importance to our lives is a death. And that's just kind of weird. Especially when you think about the type of death that's being talked about here. Jesus died on a bloody and brutal cross. We've gotten very comfortable with the cross as kind of a symbol in our culture. So people get cross tattoos or wear cross jewelry, or you can even get crosses on coffee mugs. But the reality is that the cross is a shocking and grotesque thing. We're talking about what is considered to be one of the most brutal forms of execution ever invented. If you're unfamiliar with how people died on a cross, essentially what would happen is they would get put on a piece of wood and spikes would be driven in through their wrists, which are some of the most sensitive parts, nerve endings there in your body. Then spikes would be driven through your feet, and then the piece of wood would be held upright, and you would be held. Your entire body weight would be held in excruciating pain. That word excruciating actually comes from the word crucify. It was a word uniquely invented to describe the unique kind of pain of the cross. Your entire body would be held in excruciating pain, and your lungs would collapse in on themselves as you stood there and your body sang. The only way to get a breath would be to push up, to pull up on these spikes that were holding you. And so your final hours, death on the cross, was a torturous experience of living with this dilemma. Do I pull up and rip the flesh from my body to get a breath, or do I die by suffocation? This is like something out of a Saw movie. And I don't mean to start everything really heavy here, but this is what God says is meant to be of first importance to us. As we open this building, what's meant to be of first importance to us is this bloody, brutal death. And this is weird. We can't let over-familiarity with the cross kind of distort what is meant to be the shock value of this. Why on earth is this grotesque thing meant to be so important? Well, to understand why this is meant to be of first importance to us and how this is meant to really connect to our lives, God walks us through three things in these three verses. He walks us through the person of the cross, the purpose of the cross, and the response to the cross. So point number one this morning that we see is the person of the cross. The first part of this statement that's meant to be of first importance to us is that Christ died for our sins. Paul very purposely chooses that word, Christ. Before we understand what happened on the cross, we need to understand who died on the cross. Many people were executed on the cross. There's really nothing unique about the death of Jesus. What makes it unique is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It describes who he is. It comes from the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means anointed one. Christ is the title of God's anointed that God spoke about thousands of years before Jesus was even born. The first place that we see this anointed one spoken about is in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. In Genesis 1 and 2, God makes everything. But in Genesis 3, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they choose to rebel against God as they're tempted by Satan in the form of a snake. And as a result of their rebellion, God delivers to them a sentence of death. But God doesn't just deliver their sentence of death. He says this, speaking to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, God promises that there's this offspring that is coming who will be bruised by Satan, but will ultimately crush Satan. A few hundred years after this, God forms the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation, they have king after king who fail to follow God. And so God promises to King David, again speaking of an anointed one, he says this in 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. See, again, we see this offspring, this anointed one of God spoken about, but now we see that this person will be God's very own son who will rule over God's people forever. He'll be born of a woman, like Genesis 3 says, but he'll also be born of God as the very son of God. So this person, this Christ, will be fully man and fully God. And not only will he crush Satan and defeat the tempter, but he will reign as the king forever. And through his reign, he will reverse the curse of sin that has come into the world. And so the prophet Isaiah, speaking again about this anointed one, says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Brokenness, poverty, addictions, sickness, disease. These are just a few of the effects of the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. Things are not how God originally intended them to be. And so there's an anointed one who is spoken about, who will come, who will crush Satan, reverse the curse of sin, and rule as the great king forever. And the Old Testament, the books written before Jesus, go on and on speaking about this Christ to come. There's over 430 different specific prophecies about the Christ, down to the very place of his birth, the tribe of his people, and what he would do throughout his life. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus fulfills every single one of these prophecies. His disciples, his followers, those that were closest to him, knew that something was up. They knew that he was more than just a good moral teacher or spiritual guru. And so as they're having a conversation, Jesus says to them in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, who is one of his main disciples, says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus didn't hide who he was. He clearly claimed that he was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God, and fully man, sent by God to be the Christ. And it is this divine, majestic, transcendent king who died on a bloody and brutal cross. Jesus Christ is the person of the cross, and only by knowing him as the anointed one, the promised one, the God-man, can we understand the purpose of the cross. Which takes us to point number two, the purpose of the cross. Where death for us is the ultimate ending, I mean, once you die, it's over. There's nothing else you can do or accomplish. Death for Jesus was his ultimate purpose. The cross was not something that happened to Jesus. It wasn't an unfortunate end to the life of a spiritual guru or the result of a conspiracy against people who were against Jesus as a revolutionary. No, Jesus died on purpose. What does verse 3 say? It says that he died in accordance with the scriptures. The death of Christ had been written about thousands of years before Jesus ever even walked this earth. Again, the prophet Isaiah spoke about this when he said in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. This is why Peter, Jesus' chief disciple, preached in the very first sermon ever preached. He says this in Acts 2, 23. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Or even more powerfully, as Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Why? Why did Christ come to die? Why did he choose to lay his life down? What's the purpose of this death of this God-man? Well, Christ died for our sins. What is sin? Sin is more than just doing bad things. It's more than just, you know, maybe being on drugs or cheating on someone or murder, things that we can think about that are really bad. No, sin means, it really comes from the ancient world of archery. It means missing the mark. God created us for a purpose. There's meant to be significant meaning to our lives. Our created purpose is to display the greatness of God through our joyful obedience to him. We're meant to communicate with our lives, God, you are so awesome and so wonderful that, of course, I gladly want to do whatever you want from me. Our created purpose is this mark, and whenever we don't live for that created purpose, we miss the mark. We sin. This is why the Bible says, we just studied this in the book of Mark, the Bible says that sin actually really starts with our hearts before it ever comes out in our actions. It's our desire to do what we want to do instead of living for what God wants us to do. Now, I don't think this is always a self-conscious decision. I think a lot of this times, this expression of our desire for independence from God just comes through ignorance. We just don't think about living for God and what he would want from us. I think the essence of sin is really captured in the famous poem by William Henley, who wrote in Invictus, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. See, sin is exalting ourselves to the place of God and saying that we are our own gods and can do whatever we think is best. And the challenge with that, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is that living for ourselves is ultimately self-defeating. Because when we define what we're living for, how do we really know that what we are doing has any real value or meaning or worth? I mean, if I had a penny and I said this penny was worth $1 million, well, it doesn't matter what I say it's worth. I have no authority to assign it that value. The issue of finding value really comes down to who has the authority to assign value. And all religions, all worldviews, really locate this authority within a person. Everything boils down to what we do. And so religion is about doing whatever that religion prescribes to give you value in your life. So whether it's the five ways of Islam or the sacraments of the church that the church added to the Bible. Religious focuses on what we have to do. And the same is true for secular thinking. So maybe you're not religious. Maybe you're living a more secular, God doesn't define your life. Well, okay, doesn't mean that you're not living for no purpose. What do we look for value for? Well, secular people, maybe we can look for value in our career, what we have to accomplish in order to feel value, or what we have to do for our kids or our family. Or maybe simply what we want to do in being kind and generous towards others. And see, the problem with all that, whether you're expressing your desire through religion or through secular thinking, the problem with all that is that if we assign value based on our own authority, what man says we have to do, then we'll never actually believe in that value and we'll always be striving, we'll always be looking, we'll always be feeling like we have to do more. See, only God has the authority to assign value to us, and so when we look for value outside of God, in traditions, in religion, in careers, When we find any sort of authority outside of God and what he said in the Bible, we will constantly be striving but never fully at peace. This is the effect of sin. Sin turns us inward. By taking the focus off of God and onto ourselves, we become consumed by what we have to do. Which is why the Bible says that the wages of sin, what this sin that we do, what this earns us, is death. And not just physical death, but the death of our very souls. Because like a black hole, sin keeps feeding into itself until it eventually collapses in on itself. See, if we exalt ourselves to the place of God, if we say, I have the authority to define what gives meaning and value to our life, that eventually God will say, fine, and he will allow us to be consumed by ourself, never fully satisfied, always striving, never at peace for all eternity. The Bible uses the metaphor of being burned alive to describe what is the existential reality of this, and that's a place called hell. This is death for sin. It's the death of our very selves. But Christ died for us so that we would never have to die this death. He was consumed so that we wouldn't have to be. Since Jesus is fully man, he was able to take on humankind's sin. He was like us, and so he could be a representative for us. But since he is fully God, he is not like us. And so he could do what would ultimately destroy us. He could take our sins upon himself. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. And so 1 Peter 2:24, God says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Even though Jesus had never sinned, on the cross, God poured out all his righteous judgment on him, the judgment that we deserve for our sins. On the cross, Jesus took on our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, even though Jesus had never sinned. And this was not the cruel act of God the Father, but the willing sacrifice of Jesus, God the Son. Remember what Jesus said again in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, I choose to lay it down. See, the purpose of the cross would be that Christ, fully God and fully man, would take the sin of any who believe in him. He would take their sins upon himself so that our debt of death would not have to be paid by us, but could be covered in full by Jesus' death on our behalf. That's why Christ died for our sin. And so we're really just left with the response. That's the person of the cross. That's the purpose of the cross. What's the response to the cross? And in this passage, Paul really outlines two responses. In verse 1, he says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Receiving and standing. First, let's talk about receiving. In order to understand what it means to receive this message, we have to understand that what we're talking about is referred to as the gospel. And so Christ dying for our sins, that is what Paul says in verse 1. He calls it the gospel. And what's the gospel? Well, the gospel literally means good news. It was used in ancient times to talk about news of an event that changed things for people in a meaningful way. So when Greece was invaded by Persia, and the Greeks won the great battles of Marathon and Solonus, they sent heralds who preached or proclaimed the good news. Their gospel was this, we have fought for you, we have won, and now you're no longer slaves, you're free. And so by calling this message that Christ died for our sins, by calling this a gospel message, God is saying that the gospel is not something we have to do. Our response to it isn't to go clean up our lives and do something. No, it's news of something that has been done. The gospel is not a prescription for how to live your life, but a description of something that has happened that can change your life. This is why one of the primary differences between Christianity and every other religion or secular mind of thinking is that only Christianity says what you do is not of first importance. What traditions you hold in the church are not what matter. Keeping the sacraments is not what matters. Doing the five ways of Islam is not what matters. What you accomplish in your career is not what matters. How good a parent you are is not what matters. What matters is not what you do, but what Christ has done for you. Christianity doesn't start with doing something. It starts with receiving something. This word receive means to literally take into yourself. How we receive this message is by taking it into our very being, allowing this to define who we are. We are people who deserve to die for our sins, but we believe Jesus died our death for us. And so receiving the gospel really isn't some sort of mystical thing or formal ceremony. You don't have to raise your hand or write it down on a pledge card. This receiving is something that you can do right now in your seat by believing that Jesus is the Christ who died for your sins. See, if you receive this message, this is what happens when we receive Christ. The Bible says that our faith in Jesus unites us to Jesus. And so this doesn't just have to be a statement that Christ died for our sins. This could be something that you could experience today, that Christ died for your sins. If we place our faith in Jesus, we become united to Jesus. And so when God looks down at us, he doesn't see us, but sees us through Jesus. He sees us with Jesus-colored glasses on. And so our sinful life, our imperfect life, is covered by Jesus' perfect, obedient life and his death on the cross for us. And so because of who we are in Jesus, because of who we can be in Jesus through receiving him, this is what God says about us in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through 39. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you place your faith in Jesus, if you receive this message, then you can know that you are loved forever and that your life has an infinite value. The value that you are seeking, striving for, and so many other things, you can find that value not in what you do, but in what Christ has done for you. And so, for those of us who have yet to do that, that is our response. That is your response this morning, receiving this message, receiving this gospel. For those of us here who have received this good news, well, here's our response. We're called to stand in this good news. We're called to stand in this good news. Paul says, this is which you received and in which you stand. Too often the cross is preached like some sort of an entrance exam that once you pass it, once you are in, you move on in the Christian life to other things. So maybe Christianity starts out with believing what you have to do, but then it moves on to what you have to do for yourself. Friends, there's no moving on from the good news of Jesus and the cross. This is the good news of the gospel that we're called to stand in, that we're called to hold fast to. This is not just what saves us, but what does verse 2 say? And by which you are being saved. That phrase, being saved, is a present passive verb. And I don't want to get too English major or bring in too much Greek here, but just for a second, indulge me. It's important to understand that when a verb is passive, it means that the action that is taking place is not coming directly from a person, but something that is happening to that person. And so if I say I hit the ball, that's an active verb. But if I say I got hit by the ball, that's a passive verb. I didn't do anything. The ball just hit me. Friends, if you have received the good news of Jesus, then not only has something happened to you, but it's continuing to happen to you every day. You aren't just saved. Every day, you're being saved as you hold fast to the good news of Jesus. Yes, as Christians, we should be growing in our ability to emulate the character of Jesus in our lives. But here's the reality. We're still going to blow it. And so we don't just need the cross back when we first believed in it. We need the cross every moment of our lives. The same cross that saves us once and for all is the same cross that continues to keep us saved as we live out our struggle with sin. I need a Savior for my sins. Not just for what I did years ago. I need a Savior for my sins for what I did yesterday. No, I'm not just saying that. I really mean that. Yesterday I was in a conflict with my wife and was leaving the house, and I found that I was raising my voice to her and was speaking very unkindly. It is wrong for me to do that. God has commanded me through His Word to be a kind, loving, and patient husband. That's the mark that God set for me, and I missed that mark. I sinned. And so what do I need in that moment? This isn't just a message I'm preaching. This is something that I need to live by myself. I need to know that Christ died for my sins. Because of His death, I'm forgiven for my sin of anger. And because of His death, that sin is not something that I have to live in or be defined by, but I can grow and change. Jesus died for my sins, so I'm forgiven. And forgiven sins can be repented of. Repentance means to change and to I'm still being saved. And so, Christian, if you have received this message, I just have this question for you. Are you still being saved? Or have you moved on from the cross? There are too many guilty Christians in this world. There are too many Christians who walk around saying they believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, but they beat themselves up with guilt over what they've done. And the reality is, yeah, have we done things that we should be guilty about? Sure. I'm not saying this to make light of the wrongs that we do, but here's what we have to realize. Guilt should have no place in the life of a person who has faith in Jesus. Not because we don't have things to be guilty about, but because our guilt was nailed to the cross and was paid in full, and God does not double charge. Christians, we need to stand here. When Satan comes with accusations of our failures, which are usually true, we need to stand here. When we blow it yet again, we need to stand here. Christ died for our sins. In between watching the March Madness games last night, I was flipping back and forth between that and the movie Saving Private Ryan, which was on TBS. And at the end of the movie, which if you haven't seen the movie, I'm going to give a spoiler, but I don't feel bad. It's been out for a decade, so I don't feel bad about giving a spoiler. Tom Hanks, as he's dying, says to Private Ryan, the man who he really died for, the man he came to die to save, he says to him, "Earn this. Earn this sacrifice." So many Christians think and can live as like that's what Jesus said as he died on the cross. Now you got to earn this. But that's not what Jesus said. What were Jesus' final words on the cross? Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished." Oh, friends, we need to stand on the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. It is by standing here, it is by holding fast to this, that not only are we saved, something in the past, but we are being saved presently. We experience salvation every day. Friend, if you have received this message, stand in it this morning. In conclusion, this is what Christ Church is all about. This truth that Christ died for our sins, this is what is of first importance to us. This is what shapes and informs everything about who we are and what we do and what we care about. This is why we have this building, so that we can gather here every week to learn more about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, and how who He is and what He has done is meant to connect to and change our lives. It's very clear, this is all about Jesus. It's all for the fame of His name. This is what's first importance to us. And by the grace of God, may it always be what is of first importance to us. Long after maybe even we're gone. May the first message of Christ Church be the last message of Christ Church when Christ comes back, whenever that may be. And may it be this, that Christ died for our sins. May this always be what is of first importance to us. Let's pray. God, we do pray that you would help us to respond to this amazing thing that you've done. Lord, whether it's receiving this message or maybe that's a process, maybe that's additional questions that need to be asked, Lord, I pray for people here who aren't really necessarily sure what it means to have faith in Jesus and a meaningful relationship with him. I pray that you would stir in their hearts to ask questions, that they'd be curious. Lord, they would continue to want to explore this with you. Lord, for those of us who have placed our faith in you, Lord, whether we just did that as this message was being preached or whether we did that decades ago, I pray that this message of Christ dying for our sins would never become something that would be overly familiar to us, would never become just a symbol on a coffee mug. Oh, Lord God, would you help us to stand here? Would you help the cross of Christ to define our lives? That we would live in the good of the forgiveness of our sins, and that through that forgiveness, we will be empowered to change. And that all that would be happening, not so that we would be better moral people, but so that Jesus might be made to look awesome in our lives. And that's what we pray here, Lord God. That's what we pray for this as a church. That you would use this building to gather together the people as your church, who you have in these neighborhoods, to live to the glory and fame of Christ's name. That's what we want. We want to be about Christ. We want to be Christ Church. It's all about Jesus. Help us to always keep it all about Jesus. And would you use all these things for the fame and glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.